But have you ever wondered, after keeping the feast, after having come home from the feast and having rejoiced and have been inspired and full of spiritual knowledge, that we may not have learned a lesson that we were supposed to learn? Has that ever crossed our minds? Was there a lesson that we were supposed to learn and didn't? Now, we could have many answers to that particular question, but one of the answers should be what we find over here in Deuteronomy 14. Let's look at Deuteronomy 14. Let's look at verse 23. And you shall eat before the Lord your God, which we did, the place where he chooses to make his name abide. And there we eat the tithe of our grain and new wine and oil, the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And notice the reason, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now there are two things here that are mentioned. Learn to fear God, and the second word, always. I believe we all know and realize the need to fear God. But why the term always? What is the significance of that phrase? Well, that's what we're going to discuss in the sermon today. And the title is, Why Are We to Fear God Always? Now, this exercise, learning to fear God always, is not just limited to adults. It's a task given to all of us here, men, women, children, and teens. All of us, because the feast was for everyone, and we were to learn this during the feast. At the feast, it gels because, as we heard earlier, the need to have fellowship and opportunities to encourage one another, and we begin to learn to fear God and to keep his ways. Look at the command over here in Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. Verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? This is a requirement. It's like a command. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. So we are required by God to fear him. Now, these are action words here. It just doesn't mean belief in God. And this is not an option. This is a requirement. It's not just to accept God and to believe in God. It's more than that. I mean, Paul talks about the demons believe in God, but they don't do what God wants. So, they don't fear God. They don't walk in his ways. So we find this is more than just a belief, but it is a belief that involves action. It involves the need to walk in all of his ways, not just some of them, to love him, outgoing toward him, and to serve him with everything within us, or with our whole being. That's what it is referring to. So what does it mean to fear God? There are two Hebrew words. One is a verb and one is a noun. And both of them emphasize the need to respect and revere God. Respect and revere him. Honor him is another word you could use. The noun refers to the fear of God as being a positive quality. Being positive about it. Now, the Greek word is also has basically the same meaning as reverential fear, having a respect toward God. Now, we do not fear God out of terror, but we fear him for what he has done and is doing for us. Now, let's keep our place here in Deuteronomy as we'll be coming back. And let's notice two important scriptures in Proverbs. First of all, let's look at Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2. And in verse 1 to 5. Notice what is stated here. Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So, one has to be actively searching for wisdom. Notice the words if. If you receive my words, if you cry out, you know, for discernment, if you seek her, you know, we are looking for knowledge and wisdom of God. If we're going in that direction, then you will understand the fear of God. All right, now with that in mind, let's look at Proverbs 1, verse 7, just across the page. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. These two scriptures hinge on each other. The fear of the Lord gives knowledge, and seeking knowledge and wisdom actually helps us understand more of the fear of the Lord. So we need to do both. We need to fear God so that we can have the beginning and understanding of knowledge and wisdom, and we must be seeking wisdom and knowledge to understand even more the fear of God. This is what the Jewish Sansino commentary says about this verse, Proverbs 1, verse 7. It is the motto of the book. In other words, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the motto of the book. Continuing in this commentary, God is the creator of the universe and of life. It is consequently impossible to obtain an understanding of man's place in the design and purpose of living without a humble approach to him. Now, that's an interesting statement that's stated there. Because we cannot understand our place and purpose without having a humble approach toward God. We'll come back to that quality in a minute. And I continue here in the commentary. The verse has been described as the watchword of true ethical education. The watchword of true ethical education. Now, in the same context, a Christian Hebraist is one who is a Hebrew but is a Christian. In other words, one who accepted Christ. He refers to the following rabbinic teaching, which says, where there is no wisdom, there is no fear of God. Where there is no fear of God, there is no wisdom. Where there's no wisdom, there's no fear of God. Where there's no fear of God, there is no wisdom. So we have to understand that this is a lifelong process, that we must recognize that the fear of the Lord is the basis, it's the foundation, the beginning of knowledge. And the knowledge we have of God through his words and crying out for discernment and wisdom, we will then understand the fear of God more so. And so they are really intertwined here. And we can't just fear God without seeking his words and his ways and trying to understand more about him. And the more we understand about him, the more we're going to fear God. Now, there are blessings that come from the fear of God. Notice Deuteronomy 6. We'll go back to Deuteronomy now in verse 1 to 3. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 to 3. This is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land that you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep his statutes and judgments, which I command you and your son, your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So once again, we see this is for everyone. This is to be for all the days of your life, fearing the Lord God always, so every day of our life. And we see that your days may be prolonged. Now, all of us really would like to live long and have productive lives. When we do that, God is saying you will prolong your life. Now, let's just take an example here for a minute. We know that we're supposed to fear God and keep his commandments and his laws, as it says. One of those laws is don't smoke. Now, the Bible doesn't, you can't find a verse that says do not smoke, but you see the principles there. If you smoke, it's going to destroy your body, and it's going to destroy other people by breathing in secondhand smoke. Well, you know, most doctors will tell you if you want to avoid lung cancer that'll kill you, quit smoking or quit being around somebody who smokes. And therefore, when you do that, you're following God's commands and laws, his ways, and you will have a longer life. Same way with drug abuse. Same way with getting, drunkenness will shorten your life. One time a person who was wanting to emphasize the need to help cancer patients wanted me to help, get involved in what we could do to help alleviate cancer in people. And I said, well, it's pretty simple. I said, just tell the people don't eat pork. Now, that went down like a lead balloon. But don't eat shellfish. Doctors will take people off of pork and shellfish when they see, any type of cancer developing. These are laws of God. If you keep God's laws, you will have, as it says here, that your life may be prolonged. Now, I'm not saying this happens every time, all the time, because all of us go through trials in different aspects of life. But what I'm saying is that when we are keeping God's laws and his ways, it has a benefit that life can actually be prolonged. Now let's go on to verse 24. Verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. So there's another phrase there. We are to fear God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. And so it's for our good. And he'll preserve us alive. He preserves us. He takes care of us. Now, there's something else to consider regarding the fear of God, and this is a healthy fear of God, and that does include having the fear of consequences of disobedience. There may be, we all are human, we all mess up from time to time. We don't want to, but when we do, we go to God and ask him to forgive us. But it might be helpful to have more of the fear of God within us so that when a temptation comes along that we begin to think of the end result, the result of sin, which ends in death. The reverence of God and honoring God helps us to take him and his laws seriously. We realize there are benefits for keeping his laws. If we break his laws, there are going to be consequences. And so a healthy fear of God helps us remember that aspect. But thankfully, God is merciful. And we find that in Psalm 130. Again, keep our place in Deuteronomy. We'll come back here. Psalm 130. Let's look at Psalm 130, verse 3. Psalm 130 and verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? None of us can stand. If God is got a check mark, you know, and puts check marks on a calendar every time we go against his laws, who of us can stand with something like that? We just couldn't do it. We won't turn there, but there's a scripture in Psalm 103 that we've read time and time again, and we're told that God does not deal with us according to our sins. He does not reward us according to our iniquities. But he goes on to say, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As great as the heavens are above the earth, so is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. God knows our heart, and if we're fearing him and we make a mistake, we could go to God and say, God, I'm sorry, and God forgives. That is a blessing. And as we see here in the next verse, verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you, referring to God, that you may be feared. There's forgiveness with God, that God may be feared. God's offer of forgiveness upon repentance gives us reasons to fear God, to change our lives, to be eternally grateful for God, the wonderful mercy that he has through the sacrifice of Christ, that our sins are forgiven, and to grow in God's love. So it ties in that way to recognize, yeah, we need to be obedient to God, but we're so thankful that God is very forgiving of us, and we want to fear him more that way because of his greatness toward us. It's an ongoing activity. And at the feast, we were supposed to recognize that we need to fear God. We keep his commandments. We need to fear God always, not just at the feast, but every single day of our lives. But there's something else back in Deuteronomy that we want to consider here. Deuteronomy 17. This was an instruction given to kings. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. It shall be when he, in referring to the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to be careful to observe all these words of this law and these statutes. He was to make a copy of the law that was before the priests. Now, the priests had their copy at the tabernacle or at the temple. And you would have scribes copying out copies of the Bible. Now, of course, Deuteronomy is noted as being the what they call sometimes the second law, or kind of a review of the entire law. You find a lot of the laws in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers in Deuteronomy. And so the king was to make his own copy. He was to be literate. He was able to read and write. And he was able to make his own copy so that he would not always have to go down and read it from where the priests were. He could have it right by his bedside, or right there, you know, in his palace. So that he would fear God, so that his heart would not be lifted up above his brethren. You know, we saw earlier we were to be humble. We are to be humble. We're not to be proud. That he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left. You know, not go off onto the right or the left. You know, you can jump off the ship on either side, either right or left, and you've got to stay on the ship, and you've got to do God's will down the narrow path, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. So one of the responsibilities as a king was that he was to write it. Now, you know, that's a good exercise to do. Why not write your own copy of the book of Deuteronomy? I mean, we have our copies right now. We have our own copies. But we didn't write it. It's there. There's something about writing. I think all of us who've been in the church for a long time remember the old correspondence course when we had to write out the scriptures. You know, when you do something, you remember it better. Writing involves the eye and the mind and the hand. And there's that connection there. And it helps us remember. Now, when you start to do this, you'll need at least a three-subject notebook. But you'll find it very interesting to do that. You'll find that you'll be writing out at least over 240 times the phrase, the Lord your God. God wants to remember us to remember that He is our Lord and our God. And it's a copy that you could read that you wrote, and it helps you remember things. I could see why the scribes took so long to make sure they wrote it correctly. You know, and you look at your own copy and afterward you think, oh, wait a minute. I missed a word here. Because you'll read over it and you'll say, this doesn't make sense. I must, and sure enough, you miss a word. So, and then, it's for you because no one else can read your writing. I know, and that's my case. You know, very few people can read my writing. So, but it's a good exercise. It's something that helps you, helps anyone that does this, I think. And it is something that can be. It takes a long time to do it. It's a long time to do it, but the learning through it is amazing. There was an imperative given by God for anyone who was to be a king to do what we find over here in 2 Samuel 23. Let's look at 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. 2 Samuel 23, 2. Of course, these are the last words of David. His word was on my tongue. The Lord God said, verse 3, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Anyone who is to be a king was to rule in the fear of God. And that allowed the king to know what he was to do and what he was not to do. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we not in training to be kings? We are in the future. We heard that at the feast, that this is one of our responsibilities in the future. We are going to be kings under Jesus Christ. Well, if we're going to be kings under Jesus Christ, then we're going to be ruling in the fear of God. And therefore, we need to know what the fear of God is. We need to know what God expects of us, what it entails. And in actuality, this is going to involve a major instruction that we will produce and bring forth to the people in the kingdom. And we're going to have a vital role in that teaching process of how to fear God, always. There are two specific places in the Bible that do define the fear of God. In fact, these are what we would call applicable verses. These are words here that we can apply it into our lives. What we've seen is, you know, the intellectual, the knowledge aspect of it. Let's look at what we can do, actually hands-on. This is how we apply the fear of God in our lives. And I believe this is some of the information that peoples in the millennium, the Great White Throne Judgment, are going to have to understand as we need to understand them now. So there are two places, actually. One is in Psalm 34. Let's look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. This was a Psalm of David. And he says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you who His saints. There is no want or lack to those who fear Him. We're told that we as His saints are to be fearing God. That's a given. So if we are a saint of God, we will be fearing God. And here we are told, you who are his saints, fear the Lord. Now we find the application of this, how to do this. Verse 11, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Here's something we can actually do in our lives. Who is the man who desires life? Now, we saw that earlier. That's one of the blessings of having a long life. Who is the man who desires life? Loves many days, that he may say good. You know, things would be good. And these are questions. This is what you do. This is the fear of God. Keep your tongue from evil. Secondly, keep your lips from speaking deceit. Then depart from evil. Do good, seek peace, and pursue it. These are very specific things here. These are things we should be teaching children in our own families. This is what we are to be learning now as saints, that we don't lie. You know, we tell the truth. We abandon sin. We put sin away. We depart from it. And we're to do good. We're to replace sin with doing good. To seek peace. Actually pursue peace. You know, things go a lot better when one is seeking peace and not battle or confrontation. All right, now let's look at a little bit more in detail over in Proverbs 8, verse 13. Because you see in both places is the fear of the Lord. This is what it is. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8, verse 13, this is the fear of the Lord. These are what we can apply. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, as we saw earlier. And now we see something else, pride and arrogance and the evil way. Now, one of the definitions that the Jews understand about the fear of the Lord, it yields to being humble, and not full of pride and arrogance. And the perverse mouth I hate. So once you see this, what we saw earlier in Psalms with the mouth, you know, don't lie. And here you see you need to hate evil, put evil aside, but in addition, put pride and arrogance aside. They tie in together. Proverbs 8, 13 and Psalm 34 tie in together. Satan does not fear God. He was at the throne of God and he was moved to be proudful and arrogant and evil. And he lied. And that is not the fear of God. And that influence, he's affected humanity. And so therefore, we realize that there is a difference between having pride and having humility. Having humility is fearing God. Having pride is basically of the devil, and we don't want to go in that direction. So what we're going to be learning, should be learning now. This is what we should be teaching and what will be understood later. There's some interesting prophecies of that. In fact, there's one. Let's look at one. Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3, verse 12. Zephaniah is one of the minor prophets, toward the end of the minor prophets, right after Habakkuk. Zephaniah 3, verse 12. It's page 1275. If you have my Bible. Anyway, where are we? Zephaniah 3, verse 12. Notice what God will do. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people. Doesn't have a pride and arrogant people, but a meek and humble people. They'll trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no unrighteousness. In other words, wickedness will be put aside. And speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. Shall feed their flocks and lie down. No one will make them afraid. So you see these concepts. that we saw earlier in the Psalms and Proverbs as to what the fear of God entails is what is going to take place and be understood at that time. Humility, speaking no lies, having no deceit, and no unrighteousness. However, this information is not understood today in today's world. It's not a part of Israel's thinking. And you see prophecy after prophecy of this. We'll look at one over here in Jeremiah 5. Let's look at Jeremiah 5. And we see what's going on in the world around it. We just heard what Brian was bringing out of the headlines in the news. Devastating things. I mean, it's depressing to watch the news. And, you know, when you hear certain things, you just can't help but pray for the kingdom to come. Jeremiah 5, verse 20. Let's start in verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah. So this is to both Israel and Judah. Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, you have placed this, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that cannot pass beyond it? Although its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. I mean, the tides come back and forth, but there is the coastline. And sometimes there will be times when you have the coastline affected with storms or flooding. But basically, the coastline remains. But verse 23, this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. Do we find Israel today? Do we find any news commentators today saying we need to learn to fear God? We need to go back to fear God. We've got to fear the Lord our God. We don't hear that today in the discourse that's going on. Even though Israel has eyes, even though we see the mighty, absolute, wonderful design of God in science, you don't hear people say, let's fear God. They don't get it. The question, though, is, do we get it? Is this, as the days become evil and as sin increases, is this attitude of fearing God affecting us? You know, in Romans 3:18, we won't turn there, but it does say that the way of peace they have not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's the world we live in. There is no fear of God. And we can't allow that to happen to us, where there's no fear of God. Notice verse 30. Verse 30. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. My people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end? Despite what's going on in the world around us, what will we do? What will the nation of Israel do? We would hope that they would repent. We wish they would. But what do we do? We cannot allow the fear of God to wane in our lives. Now, prophecies show that Israel will go through a time of severe tribulation and for their sins. But God will have mercy. And notice this over here in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of the countries where I've driven them in my anger, my great wrath, and I'll bring them back to this place, and I'll cause them to dwell safely. They'll be my people, and I'll be their God. And I'll give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. There again, you have that phrase, forever, or as we saw earlier in Deuteronomy, fear the Lord your God always, is during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles that portrays the time of the millennium, you could tie this in, showing that at the time of the feast, you were to learn to fear your God always, because at the time of the millennium, people will be given one heart that they may fear God forever for the good of them and their children after them. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, as it says, and I will not turn away from doing them good, but I'll put my fear in their heart so that they will not depart from me. I'll put my fear in their hearts. I'll rejoice over them and do them good. I'll assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart, with all my soul. You know, every Sabbath we come before God as a reminder to us that God is the Creator. He created this day. And this day also pictures the coming time of His kingdom. We look forward to that. So we see this aspect here of Israel coming out of the lands. We see them being given one heart. We see that they'll fear God forever for their good, for the good of their children. Have long lives, prolonged lives. They'll receive the good things from God. This will be Israel's thinking. It's not that way today, but it will be in the future. But not only Israel. Let's look at Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verse 12. Psalm 102, verse 12. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever. Remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. Your servants shall take pleasure in her stones and shall favor to her dust. So shall the nations fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. So not only will Israel fear God, but all the nations, as God has mercy on Zion. They will fear the name of the Lord. The fear of God will be throughout the earth. And you and I have been called to be part of that teaching process and reigning under Jesus Christ as kings who will have learned the fear of God and will be teaching this to those in the future. Let's look at a couple more verses here. Let's look at Psalm 72. Psalm 72, and we see this aspect again about the fear of God always. Psalm 72. And let's start in verse 2. Psalm 72. Actually, if you look at the end of this psalm, it says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." Now, earlier we saw the last words of David and what kings were to do. Now we see the prayers of David here are ended. Even though it's a song of Solomon, we find in verse 2, "He will judge your people with righteousness." Verse 3, "The mountains will bring forth, it will bring peace to the people." You know, we need to pursue peace. That's part of, fearing God. "He will bring justice to the poor of the people, who save the children of the needy." Verse 5, "They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations." So once again, that aspect of fearing God until the moon and sun are no more. This goes all the way up to the time of the new heavens and the new earth. This goes all the way into the time after the millennium, into the time of the great white throne judgment, when they will all fear you. It's very encouraging. Verse 7, "In his days the righteousness shall flourish and the abundance of peace." And we saw that earlier as well, that peace. We need to seek after peace. That's part of fearing God. But verse 17, "His name will endure forever. His name will continue as long as the sun, as men shall be blessed in him, and nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Only does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." And that's how David's prayers ended, showing this future time when all peoples will fear and honor God. It will not end. We will always fear God. He will always be our God. He'll always be our Father. He'll always be the one we will worship. Even Jesus Christ, you read an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 15, when he puts everything under him, when Jesus Christ puts everything under him, when he returns, even to the point of putting death away, what does he do? He turns the kingdom over to the Father. He doesn't hold on to the kingdom. It's the kingdom of God, and he turns it to the Father, showing a humility of Jesus Christ, an example that he fears God and honors and respects God. We cannot let this feast go into the history books without having learned this lesson, what it really means to fear God. We have to reevaluate our lives and make sure we're doing this on a regular basis. We need to be following the example that we find over here in Acts 9, verse 31. Acts 9 and verse 31. Let's look at Acts. And this is right after the time that Paul, or Saul, before he was called Paul, was persecuting the church. And then he was confronted by Jesus Christ, and Paul was converted. And notice the interesting description of the churches in verse 31 of Acts 9. Then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they multiplied. Why can't that be a description of the church now? Why can't that be a description of our congregation and where we are now? That we, as they did, even though they were persecuted throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, they were walking in the fear of the Lord. This was action. They weren't just believing God. They were actually walking in what the fear of the Lord was, and we saw how to apply the fear of the Lord in our life. This is what they were doing. It's a good example of what we should be doing. And finally, then, let's notice Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, and let's look at verse 17. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners. As I said, we're all aware of it. We know the world in which we're living is going downhill morally on a regular basis. We should not be envying sinners. But what should we be doing? Be zealous. Be diligent for the fear of the Lord all the day. Forever. Forever. This is what we are to remember from the feast. We are to take that experience from the feast, and we kept the feast. We kept God's days holy. We came before him and worshiped him as he called us there. And he gave us opportunity to work and be with one another. And we need to continue that every single day, that fear of the Lord. Be zealous of that fear of the Lord. This society rejects God. This society has nothing to do. They don't go out and say, let's fear God. But that should not be among us. We should have that desire to fear God. And there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, which we quote quite often, which it says we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what we're to do, perfect holiness in the fear of God. Now, the proverb continues here in verse 18. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. We are to be zealous for the fear of God because there is a hereafter. There is a time in the future called the return of Jesus Christ, the first resurrection. And we went through all the meaning of those days this past month, within the last month. Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Tabernacles, Last Great Day. There's coming a time when we will be resurrected and we will be with Jesus Christ, reigning and ruling with him. There is a hereafter, and our hope, a hope of that time, will not be cut off. The future will come, and we look forward to that coming hope. In the meantime, we need to fear God, fear the Lord God, always, now and forever.